you have your Bibles this morning, please, if you could once again find the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is in the Old Testament. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. And feel free to open that up. Maybe somebody will help you with where to go or how to find it. Find the chapter there. I don't think we will be far from the 9th chapter. We'll begin just a little bit in the 12th chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and chapter 12. We began this book many weeks ago, and this has been a tremendous blessing in our lives. I don't know that we have looked at any other book that has so been applicable or testified to the relevance of the Word of God in our lives today as the book of Ecclesiastes. This book was written thousands of years ago, and yet the thoughts and intents of Solomon's heart are still relevant today. By the way, the Bible is relevant for your life today. I understand that from the beginning of time, 2 plus 2 has always equaled 4. Truth never changes. Now, some of you are a little bit older than me, and maybe when you were younger, 2 plus 2 wasn't 4, but it's been 4 all my life. And so I want you to understand that all truth is God's truth. God is truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And truth is timeless. It does not change. And so what was true back when Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes is true today. There is a movement and an attempt in our world to say that the Bible is old-fashioned, or that the Bible is out of date, or that the Bible is no longer relevant for our lives. But I got news for you. In our ever-changing world, praise God, the Word of God never changes. And you can trust this book for your life today. And so we began a journey on this book written by a man named Solomon. Solomon was a tremendous man. The Bible says, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there was never a greater on the earth than Solomon. Solomon was a man that in the beginning of his life, and I do believe at the end of his life, loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his mind, and all his soul. Solomon was a man blessed of God. Solomon had the privilege to meet with God twice on a personal basis where he was ministered to. And you understand that God gave Solomon the opportunity to make a request of him. And Solomon, God told Solomon, "What could I do to help you and to bless you?" And as Solomon, being a young man with much responsibility, knew that he needed understanding on how to lead God's people, knew that he needed wisdom. And we understand that Solomon requested wisdom and God gave it to him. And Solomon was the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth. With that wisdom came many open doors for Solomon. He became the wealthiest man to ever walk the face of the earth. And Solomon was a man that was much blessed, and he loved the Lord and was encouraged in the Lord. In the course of Solomon's life, Solomon did what most people do. He left his heart unguarded. And because of Solomon's unguarded heart, the enemy was able to creep into his life through his own flesh. By the way, your heart is important enough in your life for you to guard it. It's funny how we guard things that are important to us. We guard our money. We put it in a safety deposit box. We guard our guns. We put them in gun safes. We guard our valuables by putting them in certain things. But my friend, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what it, you should know what it is to guard your heart. The Bible says, out of the heart is the abundance of the issues of life. And so Solomon, he didn't guard his heart. How do you guard your heart, Pastor? You guard your heart by the fullness of the Spirit of God. And Solomon left himself vulnerable. Solomon was a very passionate man, a very driven man. He was tender. I don't want to call him a mama's boy. What would be another name for a mama's boy? Soft, more dainty, more delicate, sensitive. Fran, thank you. Fran likes her men sensitive. His dad was a warrior, and David was a man's man. David would rip your head off and spit down your neck. He's a bloody man. He was a warrior. They sang songs about David. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. But his boy wasn't like his dad. By the way, there's nothing wrong if your son's not like you, Dad. God's created each of us individually. We are all fearfully and wonderfully made. A lot of times I'll watch a dad try to put pressure on his boy to be like him. If the dad's an outdoorsman, he wants his boy to be an outdoorsman. If the dad is some kind of sport fanatic, he wants his boy to be a sport fanatic, so on and so forth. Be careful about putting pressure on your kid about that. You know, the number one thing you ought to want your kid to be like you is his following of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? A lot of parental relationships get strained and destroyed because mom and dad don't understand that. And so Solomon wasn't like his dad, but in one area, in a drive. And Solomon's drive was different. Solomon was more sensitive, but man, when you read about what he was able to accomplish in his life, this guy was a go-getter, and he was a passionate man. Solomon had a flesh just like you and I. He had a sinful nature just like you and I. And when he left his heart unguarded, the enemy was able to get in there, and he was able to get in there through women and through the lust of his flesh. And the Bible says that Solomon loved many strange women. Now, you say, Pastor, I know what it is to love a strange woman. Let me tell you what strange women meant there. It didn't mean they had two heads or so on. It meant that they didn't believe the way that he did. I want to stop and say a couple things. I've been on vacation. First 4 days of vacation, I did not get off the back porch. Now, you don't know what a porch is. A porch is something that they build on the back of homes. And my mother-in-law lives on 80 acres, and the back porch overlooks about 40 of those acres. And they were baling hay. Anybody ever seen hay baled? You know what a hay? Okay, let's try deer. Have you ever seen a deer? Okay. So, and I was tired, and I didn't know how tired I was. I sat on that porch for 4 days, Beverly and I did, and able to think and so on. And so, God's given me good rest and good vision here. Solomon married strange women. When I was growing up, there was a lot of emphasis on the culture in which you ought to marry in. You ought to marry within your culture. You ought to marry within maybe your country, or you ought to marry within even your colors when I was growing up. I don't know about all of that, but I will say this. If you are a Christian is to marry within the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? I do think culture has some things to do with that. Not that God can't take two cultures and mix them. But it's very difficult, and actually a sin against God, for a saved person to marry an unsaved person. You may have two unsaved people that get married, and one of them gets saved later in life. Praise the Lord. Awesome. And God will use that salvation of the one to win the other. But if you are a single person out there, I want you to look at your pastor, and I want you to listen very carefully. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. Pastor, I'm dating an unsaved person. I want you to call me, and I want you to make an appointment. I want you to come see me, and I want you to sit with me, and let me bring in some people who made the choice you're getting ready to make. And I just want you to hear from their lips how God's word is true, and anything outside of God's word will bring troublesome times. I'm begging all single Christian people, marry Christian people. Amen, church? I would say this. Every date is a potential mate. Every date is a potential mate. Pastor, the people I've been dating, there's no mating going on. Yeah, but especially girls, you have something called a heart. And when the heart gets affected, it's powerful. And when that heart gets affected, that mind begins to try to make rationale for what that heart is feeling. Be careful. Dad and mom, be careful about how we go. So listen from Solomon. Solomon left his heart unguarded. And when Solomon left his heart unguarded and he got in there and those women began to turn his heart, strange meant they had different religious direction. So this man who stood in that temple that he built and God came down and filled that temple, and this man that dropped to his knees and raised his hands and glorifies God, this same man later builds a temple to a god called Molech. And Molech was a furnace with hands out like this. And the Molech, they would bring their little infant, and this is how they worship God. They would put that little firstborn infant in the hands of that burning furnace, and some fool would be over there, and he would pull these down, and those hands would engulf that infant into the flame, and they would sacrifice their baby to worship that false god. Solomon built a temple to that god. Pastor, how in the world is that even possible? Listen, even a Christian has the ability who's not filled with the Spirit of God. If I'm not letting God control my life, just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I cannot do anything that a lost person can do. There are many people in this room who've probably said, I cannot believe I did that. Right. When we leave our heart vulnerable or unguarded, the enemy can get there. Such was the case for Solomon. And so in the course of the turning of that heart, now at the end of his life, Solomon repents and he's right with the Lord. This is where he's writing the book of Ecclesiastes. But in the middle of this, Solomon goes through an experiment. And so Solomon finds himself now over here walking in a direction not with the Lord. And he has this one world over here where, man, he's been faced with God, and God has met him and blessed him, and he knows the truth. Now he finds himself walking in a worldly world, in a world without God. And man, his worlds begin to collide. And Solomon, at some point, I think, got over here and thought, man, I am so far from where I should be that I'm going to just try to make my life work. And I think that people get there. That might be you. Sometimes people, even Christian people, we get to a place in our life where we know we shouldn't be here, but yet we're here. We know that maybe God's not pleased with us, but yet we try to rationalize it. Well, God knows my heart, or God understands the difficulty I've been through. And so we kind of just resign ourselves to try to make our life work. Well, I got news for you. Nobody can make their life work better than God can make your life work. And so what I do is I get over here and I think, well, now there's no going back. Praise God, you can never walk out far enough where God's arm cannot reach you. I came home today to find on my desk a letter. I'll be very sensitive because this family is here. We have a mother that's here, and I got a letter from her daughter. Her daughter's in prison today. Beautiful lady. I think she was 16 or 17 years old. She got in a car and alcohol was involved, and she had an accident. She killed everybody but herself. And I met with her afterwards one time and prayed with her. And I didn't see her for a while. And of course, every choice has consequences. And so she's paying her consequences. Well, I got a letter from the prison, and the letter read something about, Pastor, I should have wrote earlier. And she said, I got to a place where I've been trying to make my life work, and I realize I need God. Could you send me verses to help me with my life? Praise the Lord. Amen. But that's what people do. they get over here and they think like Solomon, well, I'm just going to try to make life happen. Pastor, sometimes I don't even know what to do. Now listen, if you get to a place where you don't know what to do with God, and you get to a place where you never dreamed you would be in this situation, you get to that place, the number one thing you do is you humble yourself. Humility gets the hand of God, gets the eye of God, and you drop on your knees and you say, God, I don't know how I got here. God, I made some sinful choices. I've been in, but God, you love me. I know you. I know your forgiveness. I'm asking you to forgive me. And God, I don't even know where to go, but if you'll direct me, I will follow. And by the way, God never writes one of his children off. He's faithful to us. Amen. So Solomon gets over here, and here's what Solomon says. I mean, I'm gonna have to make life work. So now Solomon tries to find profit and peace in this world where God is eliminated from his perspective, in this world where God's eliminated from his walk. And now Solomon's got this righteous world that he came out of, this ungodly world he's in. These worlds are clanging and colliding. And finally, this man who has all the wisdom and the wealth and the blessing of the world, and this man that should be the most happy and satisfied man, gets to the place where he says, man, I'm miserable. I actually hate my life. How in the world did I get to this place? And it's because Solomon began to try to live his life without the authority of God. Now, hallelujah, Solomon didn't stay there. And by the way, you don't have to stay there. And so Solomon is repentant in his life. And Solomon now is writing the book of Ecclesiastes for your benefit and for my benefit. Go, if you would, to chapter 12. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 9. Chapter 12. I'll just let you know the message today is 2 hours and 27 minutes. I won't preach that long, I promise you. 2 hours minimum. All right. Verse number 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. We know that. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, that which was written was upright, even words of what class? Truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Now, this is what Solomon is telling him. Solomon is telling you, listen, I walked that path. I knew what it was to get to the point where I despaired of my own life. I knew what it was to get to the point where all was vanity and loss. How I got there, I can't even imagine I was ever there, but I was there. But the grace of God is amazing. And he's going to talk to us about how fearing God is our commandment. And Solomon now is writing back to us, and he's writing truth. And he's saying, listen, what I'm writing to you, you can hang your life upon this truth. Is there any man in this room that your wife is a picture hanger? Tom, would you please hang this picture? My wife calls me Tom. She don't call me Pastor. She calls me a couple other names, but those are not fitting for the pulpit. Would you hang this picture? Typical man's response, yes. The next day, hey, when are you going to hang that picture? I'm getting there. Hey, when are you going to hang that picture? I'm getting there. Are you ever going to hang this picture? You know, I come home one day, and you know what? Somehow that picture jumped on that wall. Now, women, here's what you need to know about a man. A man's not against hanging a picture. But hanging a picture is not simple to a man. Now, when you hang a picture on drywall, you're supposed to go get a drill. You're supposed to, if you can't find the stud, which I never found the stud, you're supposed to drill into that drywall. You take one of them little plastic anchors. You put the little plastic anchor in there. You tap the little plastic anchor in there. You get your own thing, and you screw that in there real good and tight so it's snug, so that picture can hang just perfect. And all the men said, you're right, preacher. Amen. Okay. So, Beverly has a different philosophy in hanging pictures. She just takes a nail, pumps it in the wall, sets the picture on there. Can I get an amen from the women? That's right. Now you're all looking at one another. No. Okay. And I'll be if that picture don't hang there. It does. It does just fine. So here's what Solomon is saying. Solomon is saying, I'm writing you the truth. I'm writing to you that our God is amazing. And I'm writing to you words that are like nails. And you could nail them on the walls of the world, and you can hang your life on the nail of the Word of God. You ever hung a picture too heavy for the anchor? Some of you are like, yeah. So when you hang a picture too heavy from the anchor, what happens? That anchor gets pulled out of that drywall. Now, when I drill that hole, it's a nice, tight little hole. And you put that anchor in there, and those things spread apart like that, and they're wedged in there. But when the pressure is too great and that anchor gets pulled out of that drywall, that nice little tight hole now is like this big old nasty thing. So what do? I look for something to stick in that hole and put that anchor right back in there. All right? So here's the choice you have. This is what Solomon's telling you. You can live in a world apart from God. You can take all of the world's philosophies, and you can take the world's nail, and you can drill that sucker into the walls of your life. But when you try to hang your life on the world's nail, you will find that the world cannot hold you. Only Jesus can hold you. And so here's what Solomon is doing. He's saying, I'm writing to you truth that you can hang your life on. Chapter 7, Solomon began to understand the need for the wisdom in our lives. Verse number 11, he said, wisdom is good with an inheritance. By it there is profit to them that see the sun. Wisdom is the defense. He said, money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth what class? Life to them that have it. In chapter number 8, Solomon was giving us the understanding of how to enjoy our life. He said, if you're going to enjoy life, you need to be able to relate to the authority of life, the ultimate authority of God. You need to understand anarchy about the wicked and how that it looks like the wicked are prospering, but one day they will stand before the Lord. And then he said in verse number 15 to verse number 17, we got to understand the actuality of our lives. He said, verse 15, then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Here's what Solomon is telling you. Solomon is putting it pretty much like this. You're not God. You're not God. And Solomon said, man, with all the wisdom that I had, I tried to figure out my life. And he said, I tried to figure out what God was doing in my life. And I tried to go down it with that approach. And he said, I couldn't figure it out. And I got to the point where the more that I tried to figure out my life, the more that life didn't make sense. And he said, I got to the point that I sought it with all my heart. And even though a wise man thinks that he should know it, he's not able to find it. And so Solomon got to this understanding where he realized in his life that he's not God. And now that he's looking at life from this perspective without God, nothing was making sense. I mean, he's feeling this in his very core. He's feeling this in his emotions. He's feeling this in his thought process. He's feeling this in his body. And Solomon is thinking, why am I so miserable? I shouldn't be miserable. I should know the joy of life that God has meant for life to be. And so Solomon was teaching us how to get the best out of life. In chapter number 9, which is our text today, Solomon has a goal, and his goal in this chapter is to prepare us to be ready to live. To be ready to live. And chapter number 9 is all about living. It's all about living with the joy of the Lord. Look, if you would, at verse number 7 of chapter number 9. I'm going to kind of dissect it a little bit. I'll get all the verses. In chapter 9, verse number 7, Solomon says, "Go thy way and do what? Eat. Eat thy bread." And all the Baptists should say, "Praise God for that verse." Go thy way. Eat thy bread with joy. Meals were meant to be enjoyed. We live in a society today that gets meals on the go. Does your family eat any dinner by its as a family? Pastor, those days are over. You're in trouble. Pastor, those days are over. You're in trouble, and so is your home. Okay? Please do not let society dictate how you run your home. Please let the Word of God dictate how you run your home. Amen? So now Solomon's teaching us, he's getting us ready to live our lives. And he wants you to enjoy your life. And so in verses 7 to 10, he's going to touch on some certain things here about your life. And the number one thing he talks about here is the joy of relationships. The joy of eating and drinking. The joy of having a merry heart. The joy of fellowships here. And Solomon wanted us to celebrate God's goodness. Verse number 7, "For God now accepteth thy works." He's talking about the fact that these were righteous people and God was accepting their deeds and doing what they were doing, and God was blessing them as they were serving him. And he's talking about living a life that's acceptable of the Lord. Verse number 8, "Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment." These were wedding garments and celebratory garments. And white speaks of purity. Ointment speaks of spiritual filling and so on and so forth. The ointment always speaks of the Holy Spirit. And so Solomon is saying, now in your life, he says you ought to live your life. Go eat your bread and drink with your friends and celebrate life. Celebrate it from a spiritual perspective that my life is about the Lord and God is leading me in what I'm doing. Let there be a purity to my life, a spiritual obedience to my life, a spiritual fulfillment to my life. Look in verse number 9. He says, "Live joyfully with the," what's that word, class? Wife. So he deals with marriages. "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and then thy labor which thou takest under the sun." Solomon says, now, listen, I'm getting you ready to live on this earth. I'm getting ready for you to enjoy life. I want you to be able to enjoy it in a feastful manner, in a celebration manner, in a spiritual manner. He says, now I want you to be able to enjoy it in your home. And Solomon says, and he deals here with the marriage relationship. And by the way, a loveless marriage will be a joyless marriage. How's your marriage? Outside of your walk with the Lord, your marriage ought to have the most concentration in your life. Amen, Pastor. Outside of your walk with the Lord, your marriage ought to have the most concentration in your life. Not your job. Not your children, not your hobbies. I'll say this too, and I got a couple things about marriage here. Don't lose me now. I know divorce happens. God hates divorce. God hates pride. Pride happens. A lot of things that God hates happens. But Christian people, marriage is a lifelong commitment. Divorce will happen. Sometimes it's in your control. Sometimes it's out of your control. Sometimes a person that's divorced marries and it's better. But God still hates that divorce. And I have a sneaky suspicion that our marriages are under attack today. Our marriages are in trouble. And a lot of the joy of our lives are being sucked out because we've got problems in our marriages. Now, if you've got two Christian people who are married, there should be no misery in that marriage or no long-term misery. If you're telling me, sir, that you're a Christian man and you love the Lord, then you're going to be right in yourself with the Lord. Lady, if you're telling me you're a Christian wife, then you're going to be right with yourself with the Lord. Amen, ladies? And if I have two people that are individually right with the Lord themselves, they should have no problem relating as husband and wife. Now, Solomon married 700 wives and he had 300 concubines. Foolish. And he had learned now, remember he's writing this back. He says, live joyfully with the wife that God has given to you. Now, Solomon's getting us ready to live in Ecclesiastes. The meat of this sermon's coming, don't lose me. He says, your life ought to be one where you're enjoying the relationships of life. There's a holiness to God. There ought to be such in your home. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the what class? Grave. No wisdom in the grave. Now, what's Solomon teaching here? He's saying, listen, life is quick. And life is, there's an end to that life, and it's the grave. If the Lord does not come back and take this church home, then all of us will go into the grave. And Solomon's trying to tell you that your life is valuable and your life is temporary, but your life is to have meaning and importance, and you're to live your life. You're to be a good steward of the time that God has given you. And so Solomon says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all your might, because when your life is over, there's no more work to be done. My wife is here. I'll be tender with this illustration, but we had to face this. We had to go home for the first time since her dad died. And it wasn't easy to go and walk around that farmhouse. Everywhere you look, he was there. Shirts, coats, you don't know what coats are. They're heavy garments that people wear when they get cold. Tools, wood piles, tractors he was working on. All these little projects. And then all of a sudden, on a Tuesday morning, he's gone. And Solomon has lived long enough where he's watched life in the brevity of life. And Solomon is coming to you, and Solomon is saying, do what you're going to do, and do it with all your might, and do it with the glory of God. Get out there and live, because the grave is coming. And by the way, the grave, look at the end of verse number 10. Whither thou does what? Goest. So as Solomon is teaching us how to be ready to live, in order to be ready to live, Solomon says you got to be ready to die. You got to be ready to die. And Solomon says, now, he wasn't morbid and he wasn't a freak when it came to this, but Solomon respected death and he knew that his time was short. And so Solomon was preparing himself for the grave. He prepared himself with the Lord. And so in being prepared to die, he was prepared to live. I don't think most people think about it. Look, if you would, at verse number 12, how fragile life is. For man also knoweth not his time. You don't know when your life is going to end. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth, how class? Suddenly upon them. Suddenly upon them. And Solomon is trying to get us to understand that if we're going to ever be ready to live our lives, the step before that is I've got to be ready to die. Look, if you would, at verse number 2. He's seen this happen. He said, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth, to him that sacrificeth not. As it is the good, as is the good, so is the sinner. He that sweareth is he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There is one event unto all, speaking of death. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. Madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the what? Dead. Now, Solomon is watching people who aren't enjoying their life. And he says they're walking around in this futility, in this despair, and in this vanity. And they don't understand that life is brief and life is temporal as far as on this earth. Their heart is filled with madness and with wickedness, and they're consumed upon their lust of their flesh, and they're living their lives completely for themselves. And they don't even recognize they're on their way to the grave. And they just have no thought for that. I would ask you this question. Do you believe that one day you will die? If so, say amen. Are you prepared for that day? Well, Pastor, I'm young. I got my whole life to live. No, you don't. Suddenly. Well, Pastor, I'm old, but I got a few more years. You don't know that. You don't know that. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now this is amazing, because the dog was hated and the lion was revered. And Solomon is saying, I'd rather be a living dog than a dead lion. Verse number 5. For the living know that they shall what, class? But the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. And Solomon is saying, man, listen, your life is on a has a time measurement to it. The Bible talks about that. And Solomon says, in order for you to enjoy your life on the earth, that you must be prepared for death. Now, praise God, how does a person get prepared for death? We get prepared for death by being born again. We get prepared for death by knowing Jesus as our Savior. We get prepared to cross that portal. I can't remember what comedian it was. He said, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. And so when I was a little boy, somebody taught me that Jesus died for my sin, that Jesus would forgive me of my sin, that Jesus would take me to heaven when I die. And as a little boy, I gave my heart to Christ. And I got prepared for that moment for death. So when death comes for me, which is wrong because death won't come for me, Jesus is coming for me. I may go through the portal of death, but I'll see Jesus before I go through that portal. I know that absent from the body is present with the Lord. The greatest security you have is prepared for the moment when you die. It enables you to live. Now, here's the meat of the message. All that was introduction. I got 3 minutes. Go back to verse number 1. For all this, I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and what the wise and their works are in the what class? Hand of God. Now, watch the rest of this verse. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. What a statement. What a statement. Here's what Solomon is saying. Solomon is saying, now I've been watching this and I've learned some things. He said, I've learned that life is a gift from God. It's a gift that's meant to be enjoyed. It's a gift that I'm meant to serve him and to glorify him with my life. I'm to be ready to live. And if I'm going to live life to the fullest, then I've got to be prepared to die. And the way that I'm prepared to die is that my sin is forgiven. Christ is in my heart. I know that heaven is my home. Once I have been saved and I've been freed from that sin and that future eternity in hell, that enables me to live my life. Now, here's what Solomon is telling you, Christian. Solomon says, you can't take the events of your life and determine whether God loves you or hates you. That's right. You can't take the tragedies of your life and say, God, you must have hated me. Or you cannot take the successes of your life and say, well, God, you must love me. Solomon said, nobody can set their life in front of them, step back and say, he loved me here and he hated me here. Solomon is saying, you don't fully understand what God is doing in your life. Nor is that your responsibility. Your responsibility is to live your life for the glory of the Lord. Your responsibility is to understand that my life is in the hand of God. And God, I don't understand why I had to go through that, but I'm in your hand. God, I don't know why you blessed me with that, but I'm in your hand. And God, I'm not going to hate you. And I'm not going to get bitter against you. I'm not going to get overconfident in you because you're organizing my life. I'm going to step back and I'm going to know that even if I die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And since my soul is secure, I don't care what happens to my body. I'm safe forever with the Lord. That enables you, Christian, now to live your life. That enables you now to trust God. God, my life is in your hands. You'll lead me, you'll guide me, you'll protect me. Now, I don't want to make choices contrary to that. I don't want to step outside the bounds of that. But God, I know that you have a plan for my life. Look, if you would please, at verse 11. You need verse 11. Verse 11 is fantastic. Solomon said, I returned and saw under the sun. Now, watch this. That the race is not to the who, class? And all of us flat-footed people should say, praise God. Nor the battle to the strong. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them, say it. All. Solomon says, now you think that because of your skill, you got this. Or you think because you're strong and swift, you got this. Or you think because you're slow and weak, this happened to you. Or you think because of this. No, 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 no. God created you. God has a plan for you. And God's plan for you is for you to be born again and for you to bring glory to the Lord. And so then God will direct your life. And so as a Christian, my responsibility is to walk with him. Walk in faith, walk in obedience to the word of God. Not determine whether he loves me or hates me by what happens in my life. Just to determine that I'm in God's hand. And Solomon says, now once you get secured that you're prepared to die, that heaven is your home. And once you get secured in who Jesus is in you and the truth and the authority of the word of God, then live your life according to the word of God. And don't let anybody scare you. May I have 5 more minutes? All in favor of 5 more minutes? The rest of you be quiet. So look at verse 13. Here's a little illustration. Powerful little illustration. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun. It seemed great unto me. There was a little city. A few men were in it. There came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now, there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet, no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised. His words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Now watch this. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Boy, our politicians could learn that verse, couldn't they? Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroyeth much what, class? Now, this is what the Bible scholars told me about this passage as I was studying. Most Bible scholars believe that this event didn't happen the way that we read it. What they say is that there was this city. It was a little city, and it was besieged by this great king. And there was this man in the city that was a poor man and despised, but his battle plan would have delivered the city. But there must have been a fool out there that has a big mouth. And the fool ran his big mouth over top of the little wise man. And so the little wise man's wisdom wasn't heard more than the prating fool. And Solomon said that wisdom would have been better than those weapons of war. But one sinner destroyeth much good. Nobody listened to the poor man with wisdom. Now that's you and I in this world. You and I, when it comes to this world, we're like this little poor man. The world is like this loud fool. And so there's this battle besieging against us. The worlds are colliding. Nations are piling up. Things are moving as we speak. And we have wisdom better than weapons of war. We've got power to change men's hearts. But nobody wants to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the fools run their mouths. And they lead our people into a different direction. But you and I know the truth. Stay the course. Hold to the wisdom of God. It's greater in your life than weapons of war. And when it all comes crashing down, hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Let's go home.